1 Corinthians tonight. If not, if you find your place there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And I want to start reading at verse number 10 and kind of get the flow of the passage here, and then we'll kind of zone in a few verses and give you the message of the night. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And I'm going to end off reading there. We'll be preaching, kind of zoning in on verse number 17 down to about verse number 25. Dealing tonight with the main thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. And so let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would bless the reading of it. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching time now. As you've come to this time of preaching, I pray that you'd give unction and power. And Lord, I pray that you would give liberty to preach the word of God. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the soul that you have saved. And Father, we pray that you would bless Sister Beth and grow her. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, do great things with her heart and her life. Lord, no doubt, Lord, you have great plans for her life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use her and help us, Lord, as your people to be a blessing, or help her grow and draw nigh to thee in these days. Lord, I pray that you would touch each of us now as we receive your word. Help us to receive it with meekness and gladness. Lord, draw us close to thee, teach us of you, and help us to be better servants. And I pray, Lord, for that lost soul that may be among us tonight, Father, that you would do a work in that heart. May today be the day of salvation. And Lord, we are reminded that you're still saving sinners, Lord, in these last days. And I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, continue to save. And Lord, use our church. Lord, allow us, Lord, if it be your will, to continue to see souls saved in this last days. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse by verse preaching tends to keep the main thing in the preaching and coming across the pulpit within a church. Because what happens whenever you go verse by verse is you wind up majoring on what God majors on and minoring on what God minors on. At least that's what I find in my life and in my preaching. And what it does, it helps to keep us from being caught up and distracted by, you know, more frivolous things, you know. And not to say that anything in the Bible is frivolous,
But at the end of the day, there's a lot of things that we call them a hobby horse. You know, you tend to jump on a hobby horse, and what tends to happen anytime someone falls off into heresy, what it tends to be is a balance issue. They get out of balance somewhere, and they zone in on one doctrine and one thing, and they take some things out of context, and they hang their hat on that one doctrine, and they just get out of balance, and they get really distracted by things that really, I don't want to say that they don't matter, but they do matter less than what God, you know, majors on. I mean, it's just a fact. I mean, God majors on some things and minors on some things. And it's funny that if you'll look, you'll notice a lot of the preaching that is done, things that are, you know, preached on a lot are things that tend to be more minor things in the Scripture. And but as you go through the Bible and you just go verse by verse, you wind up majoring on and just preaching over and over and over and over and over the things that God deals with over and over and over and over and over. And you know, that's the way I want to be. If God deals with it and mentions it and teaches it and found it important to record it in the Scripture over and over and over, well, that's the things I want to be preaching. Amen. I don't want to take some little something that God maybe mentioned once or twice and just make that my whole, build my whole ministry on that. You know, we want to have balance in our understanding of the Word of God and have, you know, a working knowledge of the Scripture. And you know, going verse by verse of the Bible and reading the flow of the Scripture helps us to do that. That's why you need to be in your Bible. That's why you need to read, you know, read through your Bible. You know, you ought to read books. You ought to read it all the way through. You ought to read it forward and backwards and every way you can. But you ought to get the flow of the Scripture, because that's what is what will help keep you balanced. That's what will help keep the main thing in your life. Now, I said all that to say that this, because this is what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing here in this text, in these verses. Now, if you'll remember, he is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and this is a response to a letter that he's already gotten from them. They have sent a letter asking about, you know, meats offered to idols and questions about marriage and things like that, and he will deal with those things. But before he gets into them, he deals with some issues and problems that he's already heard about in the church. Now, no two books in the Bible deal with practical church issues and problems and church, you know, practice more than 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul has heard of some things going on, and so before he ever gets into their questions, he deals with the things that are going on. Now, the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we dealt with that team spirit, because that's what he talks about in the first, you know, half of the chapter leading up to the verses that we've just read, verse 10 down through about verse number 16. He deals with them having unity and the divisions and contentions that are within the church because of the team spirit that is there. They've all got their favorite preacher and their favorite team that they're rooting for. And, you know, as far as they're concerned, you know, because I've got the right guy, I'm right and you're wrong, and, you know, all these things. You know, that's what church is generally split over nowadays. It's rarely doctrine. It's very rarely doctrinal issues. People leave church and churches split over just silly things that really should not even matter. And what Paul is doing here is he's writing, again, really God is telling this church, he's telling them, listen, we got to get the main thing, the main thing. He's getting them back focused on what the main purpose of the church is. And you see, the devil and the world and the flesh, listen, the devil can't get you unsaved, but he'd sure love to get you distracted. And this day is a day of distraction. And so many petty things that Christians argue over, and so many petty things that we even deal with and battle with in our Christian life, they are frivolous things that don't matter, and they're merely a distraction, keeping us from really doing the main thing. Listen, I've got nothing against, you know, having us singing and having, you know, good gospel music and having good fellowship fellowships and all those things. But listen, those are not the main things. Amen? That is not the main thing and the main reason. I've got nothing really against, you know, church programs and doing things, setting things in place and putting things in order, you know, that we could get people to the house of God and get people here so we could preach to them and do it. I'm not really against all those. As long as it doesn't go against the Scripture, I'm not against it. Amen? Because if it don't go against the Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, God's not against it, you know? As long as it's okay, as long as it's okay in the Bible, I'm okay with it. But we always have to remember that programs are not the main thing. And so, you know, so anyways, that's what Paul is doing. He's reminding them that these little frivolous things that you're contentious over and that you're taking so seriously really is not very serious. You need to forget about this stuff and get your focus back on the main thing. I'm telling you, the devil will use many, many things in this day to get you distracted. I mean, we know about the distraction of internet and social media and TV and entertainment, all those things. But listen, the devil gets you distracted making money, and he'll get distracted building a career, and he'll get you distracted, you know, doing so many things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they are a distraction from the main thing. And when we get those things are idols and we let them drag us aside and forget about why we're really here to serve God and preach the gospel and to do His will, well, they become an idol and then they become wrong. Just like whenever Jesus warned His disciples of being overcharged with, you know, surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world. Listen, there's things you got to care about in this world. Amen. A man needs to care about his wife, and a wife needs to care about her husband, and parents need to care about their children, and we need to care about their homes. But listen, that should never take precedence over the will of God, the work of God. As a matter of fact, if you're in the will of God, all those things will sort themselves out. Amen. Listen, I'm for the family ministry and preaching on the home, but listen, you can get out of balance in those things too. And so the Christian life is a life of balance. I've said that 1,000 times, and it's still true. Amen? I believe with all my heart that the key to the Christian life is balance. And balance has to do with keeping the main thing the main thing. And that is what we are going to find in these verses tonight, is really what the main thing is. Now, nearly half of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians focuses on the subject of salvation. And there's really three different things that I see are dealt with in the last half of this chapter that have to do with or are touching the main thing. We're going to only deal with one of them tonight, but we need to make sure that we have our focus on the main thing. Amen? What is the main thing? And the first thing I want to deal with tonight regarding the main thing is salvation preached. The main thing, salvation preached. There's about, I don't know, three or four things dealt with here regarding that. But what Paul says in verse number 17, look at what he says, what God says through Paul. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." So we know right there that baptism is not the main thing. Baptism's a good thing. And every saved person ought to be baptized. And it's a good sign of salvation when someone wants to be baptized. Isn't that right? I tell you, it's a good sign that Beth got the real thing when she came forward and said, "I want to be baptized and I want to join the church." Amen? I got problems with any salvation for somebody that don't want to be baptized and don't want to be a part of a church. Would not submit themselves under the authority of a church and become a member of a church and work within that church. Listen, none of us will ever do anything for God outside of what we do in and through the church. Amen? Amen. These rogue Christians and rogue preachers and rogue evangelists that start their own mission board and have their own ministry and name their ministry after themselves. Listen, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for them. Amen. God is interested in the church. Amen. And so we find here one of the pieces of the puzzle is that baptism is not the main thing. Paul said, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you." He wasn't interested in counting nickels and noses of all the baptism. He wasn't like a lot of these social media preachers that travel around the country and then at the end of the year they put their big report of all the salvations they saw and all the people they baptized and all those things. That is self-promotion, man. Whatever happened to hide yourself, amen? Let God exalt you, amen? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. Whatever happened to that, amen? What happened to the prayer closet? We're shutting yourself in a secret place with God and letting God do the work in and through you. Amen. I tell you, I get so sick of this self-promoting preacher stuff. Amen. I say, praise God, that God will make the man and God will use the man as He sees fit. And let God do it, and He will. Amen. And so baptism is not the main thing here. There's a word for the Church of Christ and the Pentecostals and everybody else. Baptism's not the main thing. There's no record of Jesus baptizing anybody. And He's God. And He was baptized, but He baptized nobody. Amen? But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Amen. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And He baptized nobody. And Paul said, I thank God that, you know, I baptized none of you. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so he's, again, this is all on the heels of dealing with this church and rebuking this church over their team spirit. Because there's contentions. They're actually fighting over it. There's actually tension in the church services and among God's people where they can't even get along because I'm so right and you're so wrong, you know. I tell you, there's some things we ought to just let go. Isn't that right? Me and Brother Carl talk about some things, you know, some of them things, them minor prophets and them giants and the men of renown, all those things. Listen, I wouldn't split hair over that stuff because nobody knows. Isn't that right? It's not the main thing. Is it there for a reason? Yes, because all Scripture is given by inspiration and is good. It's all profitable. Amen? But listen, there's some things we just wouldn't split hairs over. And listen, just because my favorite preacher is different from your favorite preacher and I fix my hair different than the way you do, listen, that's not a thing to fall out over. But these people were falling out over these things. Amen? And there was some of that going on in the independent Baptist movement, if you will. I mean, you think about back to the 90s and early 2000s, man. There was some of that going on. And I'm glad some of that stuff is phasing out because I don't think it did anything to help us. I think it hurt us. Preachers falling out with one another and, you know, split up. Things that, I mean, ultimately, at the end of the day, some of it just don't matter. Just don't matter. And what he's saying here is on the heels of that rebuke. He said, listen, this is what you're fighting over, and this is what you're dealing with, and this is what's going on. He said, but listen, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you because Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. In other words, that is the main thing. What you're fighting over is frivolous and silly, but the main thing is that you ought to have your focus on the gospel, preaching the gospel, because that's why we are here. And so the main thing, the first main thing that he deals with is the preaching of salvation. The preaching of salvation. You know, God chose preaching to be the way the gospel is proclaimed in the world. That is the way God chose. And listen, I could go through a long list of all the blessings of gospel preaching. How it will bless you, how it will help you, how it will grow you and build you, and the things that it will do in your heart and in your mind, and the things it does in, you know, in people's hearts and minds. And I could go through all the benefits of gospel preaching. But listen, what's more important than the benefits of it is the fact that God chose it. Amen? And the only reason it is beneficial is because God chose it. Isn't that right? Right? Listen, God never chose gospel singings and singing groups and all that stuff to save them that belief. He chose the preaching of the cross to save them that believe. Amen? And listen, I know people can get saved anywhere. They can get saved in the planning period, you know, on their job. Amen? But listen, somewhere down the road, they're going to have to hear that gospel preached. Amen? People say, well, I wasn't under preaching whenever I got saved. You ain't got to be under preaching when you got saved. But somewhere down the road, somebody did preach to you if you got saved. Listen, that Ethiopian eunuch, he was on the backside of the wilderness, and God sent him a preacher. A preacher. You know why he sent him a preacher? Because he wanted to be saved. He was reading the Bible. He was studying the Bible. And he wanted to be saved. And God saw his heart. He saw the humility of his heart and saw that he was, you know, seeking God. See, there was other people that had Jesus preaching to them. But Jesus did not commit himself to him because he knew their heart. Even though Jesus was preaching to them. Amen. Greatest preacher that ever lived. And yet that Ethiopian eunuch, he doesn't even have a preacher. But he's got a Bible. Or what of the Bible he had at that time. And he was reading it. He was studying it. His heart was humble. He was receiving what God was giving him. But he did not understand it. Why didn't he understand it? Because he didn't have a preacher. And so God, though, in His grace and in His mercy, seeing his heart and knowing his heart, saw to it that he got a preacher. Amen. As a matter of fact, he took a preacher out of a revival in a city where thousands of people were getting saved and sent him all by himself to the backside of the wilderness. As far as he's concerned, he was all by himself. And just so that man could get a preacher. By the way, don't ever think that because God takes you out of something that's happening and puts you in the middle of nowhere that God's done with you. God may be using you right there. Amen. Listen, he was out there, and as far as he was concerned, he was all by himself. And then he looked up, and there was a dust cloud on the horizon, and here come a chariot. Amen. And that black fellow was on that chariot, on the queen's business, so to speak. And God said, run and join yourself to that chariot. And he took off running and hopped on that chariot. And he asked that fellow, he said, understandest what thou readest? And this is what he said. How can I except some man guide me? And the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. That doesn't mean he set up a pulpit and gave him 3 points in a poem. That just means he took the Word of God and he expounded it to him. She told him what it meant and what it means to him and what he must do to be saved and all those things. Listen, God got him a preacher and he heard preaching and he got born again. Amen? And listen, that's not my opinion. That's just what God chose. God chose the foolishness of preaching. And this preaching is in the form of a herald who makes a proclamation telling the good news. Amen. And listen, everybody that's ever been saved has been called to proclaim the gospel. Amen. Don't quit proclaiming the gospel. Don't quit inviting folks to church. And don't quit passing out tracts. And if you have quit, don't let it make you quit. Amen. Listen, if you stopped, don't let it make you stop. Just pick back up and keep on going. Because I know this is a discouraging day that we're living in. And I know we'd all love to see results. And you don't see a lot of results a lot of times. But it is the reason that we are here. It is the main thing. Amen. And that's why God has got the church here. And by the way, it's the only way anyone will get saved if they get saved. You got a burn for somebody and you want to see them get saved? Get them under the preached word. Amen. 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 You say, well, I've asked them before and they'll never come. Keep asking. Keep praying. Keep striving. It's the main thing. It's the main thing. Amen. Now, regarding the preaching of salvation, there's three things that I see here. Right here in these verses. The first one is we see the mission of preaching. Paul was engaged in preaching. Everywhere he went, he preached. That was his life. It was all about preaching the gospel. And I know that Paul had a little different ministry than us, but he is our example. He is our pattern for us to follow. Not that we do everything he did the way he did it. Not that you're to travel to Ephesus and try to plant a church in Ephesus and go on these missionary journeys. Listen, God's got a will for all of us. But the pattern is that God saved us to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And how he does that is through the church. Through the church. And so the mission of preaching. And in that mission of preaching, there's first of all a prompting. He says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now the first three words, for Christ sent. Christ sent me, he says, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ sent me to preach, not to do anything else. He sent me to preach. Now is he saying that he never taught people to be baptized? That's not what he's saying. And does that mean that he looks down on baptism and thinks baptism is unimportant? Well, no, that's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying that it is secondary. And it's not as important as preaching the gospel. And getting somebody baptized is not near as important as getting somebody saved. Amen? It might get you in the sword of the Lord, but it won't get any names written in heaven. Amen? Listen, the salvation of souls through the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing in our lives as God's people. Amen? A true preacher, though, is one who is called and sent by the Lord. And that's the point there. He was prompted, he was called and sent by the Lord. You know, the office of a preacher, a man who is called to preach. Yes, we all are to proclaim the gospel, but there is an office, the office of a bishop, the office of a deacon. Listen, a man is called to preach. And there is a call. Isn't that right? Listen, it's not a career. It's a call. It's not something that anyone can take on themselves and decide to do. Amen? There must be a call. Because that, can I tell you, anyone can go on a burden for a little while. I mean, you can get fired up and fixed up and get burdened and go. But let me just tell you, the burden comes and the burden goes. And I don't always preach with a burden, and neither does every other preacher. Amen? But when the burden is gone, the call is still there. Amen? And God will keep you going with a call when the burden is long gone. Amen? And so just like we're not saved by our feelings, listen, the God-called man of God doesn't preach on his feelings either. Because sometimes, as a human being, sometimes you don't feel like serving God. And sometimes you don't feel like preaching. And sometimes you don't feel like going one more mile, yet the call is still there, and the proclaiming is still in your soul where God has called, and He will keep you going with the call. There's a prompting to preach. But then the second thing we see in verse 17 is the priority of preaching. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know, preachers and churches so often get away from their primary call. Their primary call. Not saying it's wrong to baptize. Not saying it's wrong to, you know, implement, you know, programs and things to get people under the preached word. And all. Listen, Jesus did those things. Listen, there was 5,000 to preach to as long as there was 5,000 to feed. Isn't that right? I mean, if as long as he was feeding and meeting needs and healing the sick, all those things, as long as he was doing all those things, listen, there was a crowd. Isn't that right? Now, they didn't come for the right reason. They didn't get him. But he did preach to them. Amen? And some got it. Amen? You know, it's not going to be any different in 2020. Listen, our ministry is not going to exceed that of the Lord's. The servant's not greater than its master. And if the Lord saw many people filter in and out of His life and His ministry, don't think anything different, you know, whenever it happens to us. We see people filter in and out. You know, you hear preachers talk about how, you know, they say, you know, how many are you running these days? We're running about 500, but we're catching about 20, you know. And that's about the way it is, you know. If you could pack a stadium with all the people that have probably been in this church at some point or another, or have visited at some point or another, but you know, that's kind of the way it was in the Lord's ministry too. Amen. Isn't that right? But the point is that the preaching of the gospel is still the priority. Amen? And we're not going to go to anything to build up new numbers if it means costing us preaching. Amen? Listen, I mean, you can pack it out. If you're feeding people and giving them all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of music and fun, all kinds of things, with a little bit of little sermonette or a little, you know, little devotional thought at the end, I mean, you know, you can pack it out that way. But listen, God calls for preaching. It is the priority. And so, again, not saying it's wrong to baptize, not saying it's wrong to do a lot of things, but preaching must have top priority. Amen. I'm not for setting the pulpit to the side to do something else. Amen. And God's not either, because it is a priority. But then, notice the plainness of this preaching here. In verse 17, he says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know, preaching is to be plain, of plain speech. It's to be plain. So it's to be straightforward and understandable. You know, the Lord never taught, in a sophisticated way, though He could have. And He never called any man to teach in a sophisticated way. You know, knowledge puffeth up. It seems like a lot of times whenever a guy gets a few, you know, credentials under his belt, suddenly he wants to preach over everybody's head. Well, you know where the Lord wanted to preach? He wanted to reach right down where the little child was, where the little child could understand it. Amen? He believes in plain. He calls us to plainness of speech. And that's what Paul did. Not with wisdom of words. Not trying to impress everybody with his wisdom. See, that's what the Greeks were looking for. That's what the flesh is looking for. Listen, that's what academia is looking for. But listen, the gospel is for the common man. The gospel is for every man. The gospel is not just for the educated. It's for the uneducated. It's not just for the rich. It's for the poor. It's not just for the high and mighty. It's for the lowest and society too. The gospel is for everyone. And listen, it must be preached plain. Amen? Doesn't mean the preacher is to be crude and unlearned in his speech. I don't believe in that at all. In fact, I think that's a reproach. I think that's a disgrace. I think as Brother Stennett Blue say all the time, that a call to preach is a call to prepare. Amen? And that goes for the preacher, but really that goes for all of us. That's one reason you need to be in your Bible. Amen. So that you can be ready always to give an answer to every man of the hope that you have within you. That word answer means a defense. When somebody comes to you on the job or comes to you out in the world, comes to you or some family member or whatever, comes to you wanting to know, why do you do what you do, trying to back you in a corner? Listen, you ought to have a chapter and verse. Listen, you ought to defend the faith and contend for the faith. Listen, this message is not just for preachers. This message is for Christians. Anyone who's saved, he's writing this letter to a church. That's you and me, all of us. I understand there's a call to preach and there's a call to the ministry, but really as God's people, we are all called to do some of these things. Whenever he gives the command to earnestly contend for the faith, that's to anyone who reads that. You and I, we all ought to be contending for the faith and be able to take a Bible and back up with plain speech. This is why I believe what I believe. Can I tell you that the world I believe, and this is just what I see, you know, in people, it seems to me that people are starving for somebody who knows what they believe and why they believe it and are willing to defend it. Amen. Listen, they may not like it. They may not even agree. But I'm telling you, people admire somebody who believes what they believe and they live what they believe. They don't say one thing and do another, but they know what they believe. And when you ask them why they're doing what they're doing, they know why. You know what that's called? That's called conviction. We need people with conviction who've got the main thing in their life. You and I ought to have the main thing. And we all ought to be examining our lives tonight, making sure, Lord, have I got the main thing? Because this is why we're here. Doesn't mean, again, the preacher to be crude and unlearned to speak. It doesn't mean the preacher can't use intelligent words. He should. Again, a call to preach is a call to prepare. And I don't think any saved member of a church ought to have to endure a preacher or a Sunday school teacher for that matter that does not study and does not prepare, amen, and puts it off to the last minute and can't even, you know, pronounce biblical words and you know, stumbles over it because they've not prepared and all those things. Listen, that is a disgrace. Amen. The call is the call to prepare. And though it's plain, it's not unintelligent, and it's not letting the Bible fall open and just, you know, putting your finger down and just running with whatever you got. Amen. But all that being said, a preacher must remember that the power is in the Word and in the cross and not in his speech. Listen, don't ever let the devil back you into a corner feeling like you've got to give somebody more than the gospel. The devil does that to me all the time. And I feel that way all the time. Because, you know, if you're witnessing somebody, you're trying to reach somebody, sometimes, you know, if it seems like you're not getting anywhere with them, or, you know, they don't believe, or they kind of mock at the simplicity of the gospel, you know, you feel like, well, man, if I could just give them more, if I could just convince them, if I was good enough, if my preaching was good enough, I would convince them, or if my witness was good enough, I would convince them. Well, can I tell you, there's nothing that we can say to convince them. If the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God doesn't do it, nothing will. Isn't that exactly what Abraham told the rich man in hell? whenever he called, listen, he wanted something special to happen. Because he believed that if Lazarus raised from the dead, man, that would be so convincing and so undeniable that, man, they would have to repent and believe if they saw that. And Abraham said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't hear them, neither will they be convinced, though one raised from the dead. And I'm simply saying, listen, this is the main thing, and whether people receive it or not, listen, we do our absolute best to present a clear presentation of the gospel. And that ought to be all of our desires. We ought to all have a burden for the world around us, for our families and our lost friends and our coworkers and everyone around. We ought to have a burden. And if you don't have a burden, you need to be praying for a burden. Ask God to give you a burden. We need a burden within us because that's the main thing. But don't ever feel like you've got to give somebody more than the gospel. Amen. Be what God wants you to be. Be a living sacrifice. Live right before the world. Live holy. Listen, walk in filled with the Spirit of God and pray and read your Bible. Walk close to God. And listen, the power of the Holy Ghost is what will change those around you. That's what's going to cause them to see something different and to long for what you've got. Amen. Listen, do those things and God will use you. Don't feel like you're a big failure because you weren't able to convince them. Amen. God will save everyone that's savable with the power of the gospel. And the fact is, some people are not savable. And it's not God's fault, and it's not your fault. Amen. Every person will either accept or reject the truth. Let me hurry on. It's getting late. The mission of preaching here. It's the main thing. Number two, we see the mocking of preaching. Now, gospel preaching is not given honor by the world. We know that to be true. A lot of times, man, if somebody, I can't tell you how many times this has happened, somebody will come to you and they'll have some question, you know, whether it's a Bible question or maybe they're just wanting some advice in life or with marriage or their home. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that I've started trying to answer somebody's question with Bible. You know, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is what y'all do according to the Bible. And man, as soon as you start giving them Bible, their eyes just glaze over, man. They get that far away look in their eye because I tell you what they're wanting. They're wanting something different. They're wanting some A plus B plus C, you know, boom, do this, and this will get it done. They don't want Bible. That's too simple. That's too easy. That's too plain. It's got to be complicated, you know. I'm just simply saying that when it comes to the Word of God, and especially when it comes to gospel preaching, the preaching of the cross, the world mocks, and it is not given honor. Don't ever expect to be honored by the world if you're going to stand for Jesus. Amen? We see a few things here regarding that mocking. And the first thing in verse 18 is a contrast. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But then the contrast is, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to the lost, unbelieving crowd, it's foolishness. But unto those which are saved, the believers, it's the power of God. We see the power of God in the preached Word of God. But then we see contempt here. In verse 19, look at what he says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. He's going back to the Old Testament, okay? And what we are finding here in that statement, that quote from the Old Testament, what really he's using that to show us is that God scorns, God has contempt for the wisdom of this world. Worldly wisdom means nothing to God. God scorns the wisdom of this world. Man fancies himself so wise and so intelligent and so smart. Man believes he's smarter than God now. Man has educated God right out of his life. I tell you what God does. God mocks at that. Amen. Listen, God does not believe in atheists. Amen. Amen. God mocks the wisdom of this world. God mocks, God scorns at this world's idea of raising children and this, the, you know, the philosophy of have, how to arrange your home and how to have a marriage. God mocks all this feminism. God scorns all this LGBTQ stuff. God scorns. He has contempt for that because man fancies himself wise. I don't need God. I've got it figured out. Isn't that right? And you better be very careful because all those are the big things out there that we know are big and dark and dangerous. But if you're not careful, they'll start getting into you too. They'll start getting into you too. Listen, don't let the world, don't let worldly wisdom creep into your life. That's why I preach all the time about being careful of the gates to your soul. You have gates to your soul. And you need to guard those gates. There is an eye gate. Everything you see, it doesn't just go into your mind, it goes into your heart. It gets into your soul. It will affect you. Amen. There's the ear gate. Everything you hear and everything you read and the podcasts you listen to and the things you hear on the radio and all that stuff, I'm telling you, it's not just getting into your mind, it's getting into your soul. Isn't that what happened a lot? He vexed his righteous soul from day to day, the Bible says, in seeing and in hearing. He was immersed in a wicked culture and it affected him. And listen, he finally, when all the thing was said and done and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God was able to drag, them angels were able to drag Lot and his family out of Sodom, and he got his daughters out of Sodom, but he never got Sodom out of his daughters. That's why we as parents need to be careful. That's why we as individuals need to be careful. Amen. Make sure you're taking in more of the Word of God than you are anything else. Amen. And so, because, you know, God, he has contempt for the wisdom of this world. He scorns it, but it will affect you if you're not careful. But then we see a curse here in verse 21. He said, the world by wisdom knew not God. The curse of worldly wisdom. God's curse on the world's wisdom is that it does not know God and will never know God. There is no pinnacle of intelligence or pinnacle of worldly wisdom that any man will ever arrive to where he'll actually know God. He'll not climb that mountain to get high enough to finally reach up. The only mountain he can climb is the Word of God. Amen? The mountain of truth. That's the only way to know God. And so God has cursed worldly wisdom, where many will spend their life in pursuit of wisdom and never find it. Never find true wisdom. It's on our church sign out front right now. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so there is a curse on worldly wisdom. You'll never find God through the world's wisdom. Amen. The next thing we see is not just the contrast and the contempt, we see a curse here, but then in light of that curse, in spite of that curse, there are conversions. Verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so in spite of the world mocking gospel preaching, preaching the gospel is the one thing that leads to that which worldly wisdom can never give you. It leads to the salvation of the soul. That's why, again, we should be careful. Don't ever get caught up in philosophy and giving the world something more than they need. What they need is the gospel. If you want people to be saved, you want to see people saved, listen, get them under the preached word. Invite them. Have a testimony. Pray for them and live your life. Walk in the Spirit and all those things. Listen, if they're going to be saved, that's what's going to save them. The mocking of preaching. But then last of all, very quickly, the message of preaching here. Talk about the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Bible preaching has a divine message to it. And in verses 22 down through verse number 24, the message is evaluated. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He evaluates. The message is evaluated here. And what we find in these verses is that preaching the gospel simply does not satisfy the flesh. And it will never satisfy what the flesh is looking for. And that is why gospel preaching does not reach everybody. Because the majority of the world, the majority of the people that you will come in contact, the majority of the people that you give a tract to, the majority of doors we knock on, the majority of people you work with that you want to witness to and you want to see them get saved, the majority of your family that you have a burden for that you want to get saved, the plain truth of it is, the majority of them are not looking for spiritual things. The majority of people in churches all over America, they're not looking and seeking with their spirit. They're seeking with their flesh. That's exactly what he talks about here. See, the Jews here, he talks about, they're on a quest for signs. They require a sign. I mean, who gave them more signs than Jesus? And so on this quest, preaching does not satisfy it. Because it doesn't give any signs. The Greeks, he talks about here, are on a quest for wisdom. You know, knowledge and understanding and something that nobody else knows. Some novel doctrine, you know. And guess what? Preaching does not satisfy that. In fact, the majority of preaching is the plain old truth that people in the Bible Belt have heard time and time again. And it's gotten to the point where it's just foolishness to them. But it is still the power and wisdom of God. So the message is evaluated, but then we see the message emphasized. He said in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That is the gospel message through preaching summed up right there. Christ crucified. Man is a sinner. Jesus was crucified and offered himself a perfect sacrifice that he might pay the penalty for man's sin. And if man will receive that, believe that, and trust that, he can be saved. But then last of all, there's the message exalted. In verse 25, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One man said this. He said, the gospel message emphasizes that in any area of life, God at his worst is better than man at his best. Our best day as humanity still does not even touch God's worst day as being God. Amen? And that is the preaching of the gospel summed up right there. So, the message is this, and the reminder is this. Just like to that church, it's here for us, for our church, for you and for me, that if you're distracted or discouraged or defeated, remember the main thing. The main thing is preaching the gospel. See, we're still here to preach the gospel to a lost world. And don't quit. Don't quit. These last days will make you want to quit worse than any other day. Because the devil will convince you it doesn't matter anymore. People don't want it anymore. I mean, there's over 50 churches here, and everybody's going to everybody's church. And that may be true. Don't get me wrong. But it doesn't change the main thing for us. And listen, it's not about seeing results anyways. It's about being able to pillow your head at night knowing I did the will of the Father. I pleased the Father. The blessings are not even in results. The blessings are in doing God's will. Doing God's will. And so don't quit inviting people. Don't quit witnessing to people. Listen, don't throw your standards and convictions out the window and compromise and just go with what everybody else is doing just because it's what everybody else is doing. Listen, don't go that way. That's what the devil wants you to do. Listen, our standards and our convictions and our living right and that stuff that we preach all the time and believe, listen, it's not as much about us as it is about the lost world. It's about God working through us. Live your life filled with the Spirit and pray for souls and pray that God will help you to be what He wants you to be. And then go out and be a witness to a lost world. Preach the gospel. Get people under the preached word. Do the best you can. And please the Father. That is the main thing. The devil's got you sidetracked onto something else. You need to get back on the main thing. Ask God to help you. Lord, help me get back to the main thing. And there's no telling what God might do. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you will take it and use it in our hearts and our lives and help us all, Lord, to evaluate ourselves, Lord, myself included. Lord, and help us, Father, to get our sights and our lives focused on the main thing. Lord, that you might use. Lord, it's not about building up a big church, and it's not about, Lord, having, you know, numbers and things we can get glorified with. It's just about doing your will. Lord, we want to be blessed, and we want to be close to you, and we want to, Lord, be satisfied in you. And Lord, we know that in that, Lord, that comes through doing your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, help our church, help all of us as families and individuals, Lord, to keep the main thing in our lives. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.